written that curses everyone who hangs upon a tree. Christ redeemed us. The second time is in Galatians chapter 4, where he says to redeem those who are under the law, talking of Christ, that he would redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. The fifth time, or sixth time, excuse me, the word is used, is over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. It's speaking of Christ who gave himself as a redeemer for all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And then it's used twice, or once in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, where it says, therefore he is a mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And then it talks about how since a death occurred that redeemed them from the transgression committed under the first command. And then it's used twice in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. And then it's used finally in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, verses 3 and verse 4. What I want to ask you right now is an important question. The word's used 9 times in all its forms in the New Testament. What do these 9 verses have in common? Is there anything that is a common denominator of each of these 9 times that the word is used? You don't have to answer out loud. I just want to think about it for a minute, because there is a common denominator that surrounds all 9 of these verses. The 2 in the gospel account, the 1 in the book of Acts, the 5 in the 4 in the epistles, and the 2 in the book of Revelation. There is a common thread. There's one thing that ties these 9 uses together. Some of you have noticed it already. I know others of you may not have. But it's an important thing, and here's what it is. The one thing that ties every one of these together is Christ, Jesus Christ. He is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, without any reason for suggesting anything else, he is the sole, the singular, the one and only Redeemer of all time and for all mankind. When Paul comes along and writes 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's writing to a troubled church, and he says to that troubled church in verse 23, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, he says, he's a byword, but to those who are saved, he is glory. He is the Son of God. I'll know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For Paul, it appears that the longer that he spoke, the longer that he proclaimed, the longer that he talked, Christ became the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything that he believed. And if you don't mind me saying so, I understand that. Because the longer I do this, the more I see that he is all that we have hope in. In fact, Paul will say it in Colossians chapter 3 that Christ is all in all. In Philippians chapter 2, he would say that the world becomes as mere rubbish. I'll exchange it anything, you'll say, for the hope of knowing Jesus Christ, of being filled with him, of having a deep relationship with him. Paul had a lot of good things going on in his life, and he had a lot of good opportunities that came in his life. But Paul says, everything in my life centers around, rests upon, is built in Christ Jesus. He is all and in all. He is all in all. Now, I don't know why, but I was working on this lesson. And this idea of redemption, a thought came to me. I do not know how many times I've heard some individual talking about their grandparent, their grandmother, or their great-grandmother. And they'll say something, they'll say a phrase like this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever said this, but mentally raise your hand if you've ever said this. Well, you know, if she doesn't make it to heaven, nobody's going to make it to heaven. You've heard that, haven't you? This is yes. You may have said that before. You may have thought that before. You may have said that about somebody that you highly revere and highly respect, that you think is an extremely spiritual person. And you have that idea, you know, if they don't make it to heaven, then nobody can get to heaven. I mean, how in the world can anybody get to heaven if that wonderful individual could not get to heaven? Here's the problem, if you don't mind me being real personal here. I have no problem at all believing that my dad is in heaven. I have no problem at all believing that Jesus redeemed him. I have no problem believing that he is saved. But how Satan chases me is struggling in believing that I can be. You see, you don't have any problem when you say, well, you know, my grandmom's in heaven. But many of you struggle with the fact of, am I going to be there? Well, God saved them, and the problem with this is it makes our salvation more about us than about God. It minimizes the power of grace, and it deletes the effect of the cross. It makes me begin to believe that my dad performed better than I did, and it ignores the fact that he was human too. That he could not have been saved without the Christ and the cross. What we must confess is that we are all in need of redemption. Redemption. The word means to buy back. It means that something that was useful is no longer useful. But it can be made useful again. So most of you don't remember, but if you've been on a mission trip, you might have seen this. You used to go and you get a Coke bottle, a bottle of, for you who are Northerners, a bottle of pop. You get a Coke, and on the bottom of the bottle, have a little note, redeemable. Ah, what does that mean? It means they take that Coke bottle that you have drunk out of, and they take it back to the Coke factory, they fill it up again. Is that what it means? No, that's not what it means. It's kind of what it means, but that's not really what it means. Because if that's what it means, I'm never drinking a Coke again, okay? It means they take that Coke bottle, and they go through a series of cleaning methods to make it completely clean, almost as if it was fresh from the factory, new again, and then it can be used again. We're all Coke bottles. God made us to be useful, but we allowed Satan to reign in our life, and we became useless. And Jesus comes and says, I want to take you back. I want to clean you up. I want to make you like you were just new from the factory. I want to take your sins and make them as if they never occurred. I want to take any germs of evil out of you. And I want to make you new. So that anybody walks up will think, this is a brand new bottle of Coke. This is new, redeemed. There are six uses of the word redeemed in your Bible. I hope this shows up large enough on the screen for you to see it, but I think it's kind of neat. The first one, I'm not going to use all the Hebrew and Greek today. On a couple of these I am. The first one is the word galah. It's an Old Testament term, a Hebrew term, one of three Hebrew terms used to talk about redemption. This is the one that's used most often. If you remember, I said the word is used, the word redeem, redeemer, or redeem, redeeming, redeem, redeemer, or redeeming, is used 106 times in the Old Testament. 90 of those 106 are this word galah. It means to redeem, to deliver, or to avenge as the act of a kinsman. We're going to say more about this because another word is similar to this. But the idea is, if something has gone bad in your life, this use of the word is the person who comes and they pull you back out of what's happened in your life. And they say, you're still worth something. Have you ever done something in your life that made you feel worthless? This is that good friend that comes beside you and says, you know, I'm sorry this happened. I'm sorry you did this. I'm sorry you fell into this. But you still can be useful. Life's not over. That's this word, galah. The second word is a word that's used when Jacob blesses Joseph's children. In Genesis chapter 50, in the last chapter of Genesis, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And the idea is here that God had delivered him from all harm. Now this is Joseph talking. Jacob, and he's talking about Joseph. And the idea here is that when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, that when Joseph was in that pit, that God was with him then. And that when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife came after him, and then falsely accused him, and then Potiphar had him put in prison, that God was with him. And that when he was in prison and everything was as bad as it could possibly be, that God was with him. The Lord, he says, was my redeemer. And the idea here is a realization in Joseph's mind that when things were going bad in his life, he did not forget who the redeemer was. The first one is the person that comes along beside you. The second one is you with a realization when your life is falling apart that God is still there, even at those times when he doesn't feel like he is. The third use of the word, sometimes the word means to avenge. It's used this way about five times in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 32, Exodus chapter 29, verse 24. In this use, it's the idea of someone who has been abused or mistreated. So somebody comes and abuses you and hurts you in some way. Someone is raped. Somebody is beat up and left for dead. Somebody robs you. Somebody treats you ill in some way. And this is an interesting specific word because the term is near kinsman. And the idea is the closest living male relative of the person who has been abused would have the responsibility to execute judgment upon the one who has been the victim. Upon the one who has been victimized. So this person has abused you, and you don't have any power over them. You don't have any control over them. You're under their control. And this near kinsman, your older brother, your dad, maybe your granddad, maybe your mom comes and they say, listen, you're not going to treat my child this way. And in the Old Testament was a law. The near kinsman had a responsibility to make sure nobody treated them bad. It's the way you did when you were growing up, if you've got siblings. You beat on each other all the time, but if somebody else messed with you, that person better watch out, right? Some of you lived that life, didn't you? The fourth use of the word is to save someone's life. It's used this way in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 45. Kind of an odd text. I won't tell you the whole story, but Saul is angry at his son Jonathan because Jonathan has become close friends with David, with Saul's biggest enemy, David. And Saul is going to kill his son Jonathan. Saul is going to kill his own son. And it says in this story that we won't tell the whole story, that the people rescued Jonathan so that he did not die. It means that Saul was going to kill him, and in the moment when he was going to die, some people came along and they pull him out of the scenario. It means to save someone's life. The fifth use of the word is a word, and I'm sure my Hebrew is incorrect here, but it's the word padah. And it means to ransom. It's used in Psalm 111 and verse 9. And then the final use is a New Testament word. And it's the word that simply implies a releasing or deliverance. And this specific word always carries with it, stay with me, it always carries with it the idea of a high price being paid. By, in the Greek, what is called the lutron. The person who, it's as if this near kinsman came and they took up for you, and in the process, they got beat to a pulp. But they still won. It costs them a lot to redeem you. It costs them a lot to protect you. But they didn't care about the cost because they were more concerned about you than about the cost. It's the idea of somebody who comes along and at a great price, they take up for you. Now, some of you are way ahead of me in the sermon. In fact, to be honest about it, I hope every one of you are way ahead of me in this sermon. I hope that you're aware that here is a really neat thing to me. That the Christ of the New Testament is all six of these. He's every one of them. In fact, look at it. Number one, he is that near kinsman who comes to our defense against an enemy who has harmed us. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down. He who accuses them day and night before God.'" He came to our defense. Many of you have never heard the name Nicholas Winton. When I tell you more about him, some of you will be refreshed in your memory. He died in 2015. He was 106 years old. In 1938, he decided to skip his vacation to Switzerland to help a friend who had called for some help in Czechoslovakia. When he arrived in Czechoslovakia, he found that hundreds of Jewish children were being destined to being transported to a camp, a Nazi camp, a death camp. He worked quickly. He started organizing, putting things together, and he rescued 669 children. He wrote down their name, their parents' name, so that when the conflict was over, maybe they could be reunited if the parents are still alive. And he wrote down the names of the people he left the children with. He found homes for the children. He arranged for safe passage so they could make it to Britain. 40 years later, his wife was in the attic cleaning out some old boxes and files, and she ran across a notebook, 1988. A book full of names. Have a name, and have a couple other names, and have a couple other names. Very organized. Well written. She started doing some investigating. And with the help of others, all the surviving children. Well, let me just show it to you. Will you bring the sound up on the video?
Wonderful. So can you tell me, watching
So if you go to Prague today, there is a statue of Winton carrying one child and walking to remember his rescue of children. It was all about redemption. Second, not only is he that near kinsman, but he is also the deliverer. He delivers us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, talking to the church at Thessalonica, you turned from idols to serve the one, the living true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He is my deliverer. I do not care how bad things are in your life right now, what difficulties you are struggling with, how horrible someone might be dealing with you. Someday he will deliver you. And in the midst of that time, this word means that you will remember the deliverance is coming. Regardless of how painful it is right now, regardless of the sickness you're dealing with or the hurt that you have for another, in the midst of that time, Joseph remembered, I have a deliverer, and you need to remember the same. Number three, he is the one who will eventually avenge all wrongs. I started to write Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 down that tells us to give no place to wrath, that tells us not to seek revenge because he will eventually avenge. But I thought of a better verse. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. That's talking about when the Lord returns, and it says, when the lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So you're being beat up by this world, by Satan, by the evil that's in this world and the challenges that you face in your life. That bully's bullying you around. I love this verse because when the Lord returns, he says, just the breath of his mouth will destroy him. I don't know what that means, okay? But the verse says in 1 Thessalonians, when the Lord returns, he will return with a shout. I may be wrong. I may not be theologically correct here. But I wonder if that shout is not what destroys Satan. Wouldn't it be cool if it was? He realizes his place. He knows he is not going to win. And as the one who is being redeemed, your older brother, your dad, your granddad, that person who takes up for you, Jesus himself is the near kinsman. He is our older brother who comes and redeems us. Number four, he does save our life. We sing an old song. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. It's a popular bumper sticker. Jesus saves. And if all Jesus did was save me into eternity, that's plenty. But I don't know how many times I've heard people tell their story. And they said something like, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't even be here today. He literally saved my life. He takes us away from the destructive behaviors that will kill us. Without Jesus, I'd probably be dead. Number five, Jesus is the one who intervenes between the sinful and the righteous God. You see, in this fifth word, he's the one who intervenes on the behalf of another. The Hebrew writer will say that he intercedes. John will write in 1 John chapter 2 that we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. And finally, number six, what a price. Yeah, your older brother may have come and taken up for you and gotten a bloody nose in the process. But Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that he gave his very life blood. Peter write and say, we're not redeemed by corruptible things like gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's another song we sing. We owe a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt I could not. Isn't that beautiful? NBC News carried a story of January the 22nd, 2014, about an 8-year-old boy who is credited for saving 6 people from a burning trailer that claimed his life. Lynette Adams of WHEC in Rochester said it this way. A New York town Wednesday is grieving the death of an 8-year-old boy who's credited with the saving of the lives of 6 people in a roaring trailer fire, only to lose his own life when he went back in to try to rescue his disabled uncle. I've cried so much, it just doesn't seem real, said Crystal, the mom of Tyler Dewan, who died Monday morning after the trailer he was staying in overnight went up in flames. It is just so hard. I'm never going to see him again. Tyler, a 4th grader at East Rochester Elementary School, did not have class on Monday, a holiday, so he's sleeping over with several other people at his grandfather's trailer. The trailer caught fire about 4:45 in the morning, probably because of an electrical problem. Tyler went through the trailer, was able to wake up 6 people, including 2 other kids, ages 6 and 4. All made it out alive. When Taylor went back in to try to help his uncle, Stephen Smith, who had used a wheelchair because he lost part of his leg, they didn't make it out. I do not want us to think today, like I'm afraid some people sometimes do, that because Jesus is and was divine, that the cross wasn't painful for him. He gave his life. He went through pain beyond compare for us. He is our Redeemer. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. Today, will you come to Him? Confess His name. Be baptized, and His blood will wash your sins away. He will save you. And today, if you're His child and you've left Him, return to Him. There is a Redeemer. Will you come while we stand and sing?